territorial takeover. Part 6, their family and marital stability. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles very quickly with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I will read verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be ye in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 and then verse 12. Verse 7 says, likewise. I'd like us to read that together. Let's read all together. We're going to read just 3 verses now, and then we'll move on. So let's read this together. Verse 7. 1, 2, go. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who? The wives that we talked about in verse 1, right? All right, so let's continue. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you have a hard copy Bible and it's yours, you didn't borrow it, you can underline it. If you are using an app, you can highlight that portion of that verse. Verse 12 says, let's read it again together. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Somebody say, God forbid. The face of the Lord will not be against me. Say, the face of the Lord will not be against me. Hallelujah. Very quickly, we want to just understand tonight what's our basic objective in this short discussion tonight. It has been the most transforming and impactful conference, ministers' conference this year. And we want to just look at what it is concerning family and relationship as far as territorial takeover is concerned. What's our objective? Number one is the empowerment of flourishing families and marriages. Number two is the rescue of troubled families and marriages. And number three is the rescue of homes. Homes now referring to children, singles, single again, single parents, single moms, parents, and then parental empowerment. You must understand, beloved brothers and sisters, that the enemy is very, very aggressively against successful homes. It's a battle of the age. It's a battle that the enemy has raged and is raging. And the raging seems to be even much more than it had ever been. This season and this time in our generation is a time where there is an onslaught on homes, on families, and on marriages. But I want to announce to somebody here today, your family shall never be a victim in the name of Jesus. Your home shall not be a victim in the name of Jesus. Your marriage shall not be a victim in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We understand that the stability of the home and the stability of a marriage is a vital factor for the success of a ministry, for the success of a life, for the success of a destiny. I'm sure you see the lives of people like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. They are just flying high up there in life and destiny because of a stability of their home, a stability of their marriage. You see our grandfather in the Lord, your great grandfather, our own father in the Lord, Papa and Mama David and Faith Oyedepo, they are flying high in ministry as not being unconnected with a successful home and a successful family. And also, yours sincerely, my husband and I, well, God is helping us. Are we not doing well? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I don't think that it is an accident or a coincidence where you see families that are thriving and you see commensurate ministries and work an assignment that are thriving. And that's what we just want to look at tonight. What are the factors that make for success in life and in destiny? What are the factors that make for success in marriage and in marital destiny? You understand that in a marriage, a successful marriage, a successful home, there are two parties. There are two parties. And it is not the husband and the wife that is the party, are the parties. But the two parties are the husband and the wife together form one part of this covenant we're talking about. And God forms the other part. Sir, Bro Ayo, stand. Come. Who can we take as your wife now? Or can we use a couple with the husband and wife? Any volunteer couple? Come. And with the man of God. Come. It's an Anglican bishop. An Anglican priest. Now, assuming this party. Usher, you just stand this way. This party is the party. He looks kind of like as capacious as God will look, right? Come, ma, answer. You stand here. So, in a successful marriage, this man, stand here, sir. This man and his wife are party number one. Hold your hands. That makes it what? One. This is party number one. This is party number two. And for this home and this marriage to be successful, this party and this party must work together in unison. So, sir, representing the Godhead, can you hold the hand there and you hold the hand here? And the hand there. Now, what do you have? A threefold cord. God anchoring the woman on that side. God anchoring the man on this side. We have a threefold cord. You are not Satan the devil. You are just representing the things in the world today. So try and come against this team. Try and come against this covenant. Try everything you can. What is happening? Okay, maybe try from this angle. You didn't succeed that way. Try from this angle. Try well. What of this side? Try with every ferocity and every aggressivity. Are you listening to me? Okay, come and try and see. Whether since this is a woman, you shake her from here. You shake her from here. Tell me. You are holding her hand, but what's happening? I thought you were very strong. What's happening? Try harder. No way. What's happening? This, okay, you have not succeeded, so you can find your square root. We have here a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. Unfortunately, some homes are like this. The man has a solid relationship with God. The wife is on her own. This hand is free. I won't even attempt to ask this adversary to come here because he will just pull her down now. I listen to what he said, one hand. Hold the hand here and then leave that hand. Some families are like this. There is a covenant agreement between the woman and God. But the man is left hanging here. I will even ask this adversary to go there. What are the kind of adversary in that direction? All manner of onslaughts. Financial incapacity. Limitations on this side. Work is not thriving. Attacks on life. Attacks on ministry. Women coming against him on this side because it is open. But when the threefold cord is together, what happens? It doesn't matter what comes against this family. It doesn't matter what comes against this home. I announce to somebody today, after this conference, victory shall be guaranteed in your home. Victory shall be guaranteed in your destiny. If you are a believer, shout aloud, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Please return to your seats. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a big clap and a shout of praise. And so, the family is a ministry, a marriage is a covenant agreement between two parties. God and on one side, the man and his wife on the other side. My prayer tonight is, as much as it's within the capacity of anybody that is listening to the sound of my voice, God shall bring about restoration. God shall move you into a covenant relationship between you, God, and your spouse in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the responsibilities? What is God's responsibility? When the marriage is intact, his responsibility is to establish that family in distinction. The family has what? Distinction. The home has what? Distinction. The marriage has what? Distinction. Everything about that group has distinction. That's the first. The second component of the covenant in the marital situation is between the husband and the wife. Now let's very quickly look at the wife's responsibility. The wife's responsibility. Number one, the wife's responsibility, where we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, but let's also look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we look at verse 22 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, it says what? Wives. Read it, let's read together. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, very quickly, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3:18. What does it say? Wives do what? Wives submit yourselves unto your own. I'd like you to emphasize that. Your own husbands. As it is what? Fit in the Lord. What does it mean for something to be fit? Appropriate. Proper. Agreeable. In order. When you give a person medical bill of fitness, what are you saying? Everything is intact. Doctor, everything is intact. Everything is in optimal working capacity and position. So, as it is fit. What are the responsibilities of the wife? Number one, submission. I'm not going to go through it. You know, women, we've talked about this time and time again. I'm going to kind of summarize with us today. Number one is submission. Number two is, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the Amplified Bible Translation, consider yourself as being secondary to the man. You are not number one. I might be blowing your bubbles. Because he opens the door for you to enter the car first. Or he opens the door of the room when you are passing. Or you are all pampered and everything. You are not number one. You are secondary to your husband. It doesn't sound too palatable, especially when a person's husband is one of these kind of this very, very wicked, unfriendly, uncooperative, not born again. But I'm sorry, I just saw it in the scriptures. Consider yourself as secondary to. Number two, dependent on. Number three, I beg your pardon. You are to be dependent on your husband. Depend on him for direction. Depend on him for leading. Number four, adapt yourself to your own husband. Don't forget. Well, I don't know what's happening in modern day, but when you got married, what happened to your father's name? It changed automatically. And there's no contention about it. I remember when we were to get married. Okay, should I have permission? When we were to get married, my father, they had already arrived in the village for the traditional stuff. And then my dad had stepped out into the nearby city. And before he could come back, the elders had already started. It must have been a pre-arranged agenda. And then they now told my husband's people that they gave them a lot of conditions. And including the condition that I am supposed to continue to bear Dr. Becky Ibu. My surname, my father's name. And daddy came with only one scripture. He just stood up, one scripture, and told them, and God called them Adam. The man and the woman, God called them what? Adam, one name. God called them Adam. It dissolved everything, even before my father arrived. There are scriptures you get that dissolve even the most unlikely mysteries that and antagonisms that you're about to come against. But what am I saying? Adapt yourself to him, because you are now technically him. You are under his cover. You are under his rule. You are under his leadership. And so you are to adapt yourself. That means learn what he wants. Learn what his tastes are. Learn what his practices are. If you are from a different tribe and it's a different tribe, what are his tribal practices? Get to know it. Try if you can. If you can speak the language, fine. If you can, at least learn what they stand for. Adapt yourself. Number 5, respect. Respect is fundamental. Do you know the truth? I can't understand how women are calling their husbands by name. Maybe because of the kind of nature of who I am. If I call my husband by name, I will soon start talking to him anyhow. When we first got married, I was still practicing medicine. And I would go to the hospital. And I've said this time and time again. You know that the doctor is the head of the medical team. And so you are commanding everybody. Nurse, can you get this catheter fixed? Get this IV fluid. Where is the pharmacy? I need this. I need that. Where is my lab scientist? I need this blood taken. I need the results of these investigations now. So we know whether we're using normal saline, dextrose saline, etc., etc., etc. And you know, you're trying to save somebody's life. So you are all up there, you are just giving instructions, and you know, you call them all by their names. So I would get back home, and the tendency to still talk at that tone of voice and at that frequency was very high. So I advised myself, Becky, if you know what is good for you, you better create a step-down transformer to step you down from the frequency you are coming from that hospital. You know how high tension cable is. You know the current it's carrying, moving from one state to another across borders. And you know that if you connect the wire from that high tension cable directly to your house, it will blow the block. Concrete will blast. So what do? You get a step down transformer per community, and then you step down the electrical current, and then you are able to supply it to your house and supply it to your gadgets. So I decided to put maybe honey, darling, whatever in front of my husband's name. No, can you imagine a man like my husband? You come and say, okay, assuming his name is Sam. Assuming his name is Jack, I come back home. I've been shouting on everybody since morning. And I said, Jack, your food is ready. It's on the table. Can you quickly take it and eat? Are you understanding what I'm saying? This kind of man, he will say, who are you talking to? Eat your food by yourself. Then wahala has started. Hey, my husband is not eating my food. No. There are strategic steps. See, life runs as a mathematical formula. If you have got the formula and you apply the principles and you put the figures per time, you will arrive at the right answers. I prophesy to somebody here today, you shall arrive at the right answers in the name of Jesus. You shall arrive at the right answers in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 6, defer to him. Defer to him. Defer to your husband. Defer to him. Let his opinion, let his decision have the final say. I have said time and time again, if you are in a place and your husband says A, don't say B in front of the people. However wrong A is, don't you dare open your mouth and say a differing thing. Even if he's wrong, just cooperate with him there. When you get back home, you enter the bedroom. Say, husband, come. Open the door. See, what you said today was not right too. And then you are arranging there. Some women stand in the public. The husband say, we are going to Kano. He say, no, we must go to Lagos. In front of his father, his mother, his brother, his subordinates. The worst thing to do to a man is to reduce his authority in the front of anybody. Defer to your husband. Ensure that he has the final say. And number 7 for women today, esteem him. What does it mean to esteem? Hold him in high esteem. There's a song that is sung. It's a love song to God. Oh Lord, I hold you in very high esteem. I lay down my all to express my love for you. Hold him in high esteem. If you really love him, esteem him. And let the esteem be evident for all to see. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. The Lord will grant us victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Number in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verse 25. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Your sole responsibility, very vital as a man, is to love your wife. Love looks like it's so easy, but love is very wide-reaching. You might want to do a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when you get back home, when you get back to your location, and understand what it means to love, what it means to be temperate, what it means, all the adjectives that are used there. Take them, make a word study out of them, understand what it means to love, and then apply that to your relationship with your wife. Number two, the Bible says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I think that's verse 20. Yeah, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You cannot love your wife the way Christ loves the church and not be willing to give yourself for your wife. It's not possible for you not to give her preferential treatment. Love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church is number three. Christ gave himself for the church. Number four, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Is that the same instructions? Let's see it again. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. I kept wondering, why would they emphasize about bitterness against wives? And I realized that many times wives can provoke husbands to bitterness. Like complaining about headache when they should carry out some responsibilities. Okay, any adult here should understand what I've just said. So wives, don't provoke your husband to bitterness. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. Husbands, love your wives and be careful about becoming bitter against them. Be careful about becoming also intimidated by your wife. Your wife has no capacity to, what's the word? How do I put it so that I don't sound sacrilegious? Your wife will always remain your wife. She will always remain under you. Her victories, her successes, the achievements she has will always be dated and referred back to you. We were in a pastor's meeting one time and I shared a word and I said, if you get somewhere and a beautiful looking woman, very well dressed, steps out of a car. Steps out of, what's your favorite car? Call the name of any of these cars. Lexus Jeep, that's your own favorite. Okay, what's yours? Mercedes Benz, any day. All right, there are two cars in the world. All right, so, sir, okay, let me do the illustration. So this woman steps out of one gorgeous car, looking beautiful. Well-dressed like a lot of the women I see sitting here today. And as she steps out, the first thing people would say would be what? Whose wife is that? How many of you said that? Whose wife is that? They don't care who the woman is. They are not bothered whether it was her labor that brought what she's wearing or brought the car she's driving. Or brought anything, they don't care, and they won't be bothered to care. At the end of the day, what's the question they ask? Whose wife is that? So anything you see with your wife is still you that they'll be praising. And she, well done. It's still you. Celebrate yourself, any man in the house. Maybe that's why God decided to take their names and change it permanently. Number five, you are the head. You are the head of the home. Where is that verse? That was verse 23. verse 23 of Ephesians 5 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So husband, understand this very, very critically, that you are the head of your wife. You are the head of the home. You are the center of control. I say this again and again and again. All the five sense organs in the body are centered in the head. What are they? Sense of smell, sense of sight, sense of touch, sense of taste, and sense of smell. Do you smell with your leg? Do you see with your hand? The only one that is spread around the rest of the body is the sense of touch, sensitivity. And that's why women have a high level of sensitivity. That's why they can perceive. They see somebody say, husband, this man is evil. Oh, this man. Say, what do you mean? He's a very good man of God. Say, this man, he's not good. Listen to her. Tell somebody, listen to her. What are we saying? That it is vital that if you carry all the controlling sense organs of the body in yourself as the head of the home, then you should take the responsibility of giving direction in the home, giving direction to your wife, giving direction to your family. A woman left to herself will bring you shame. Women can be very erratic sometimes. They are moved by their senses. What they feel might be what they do. But if you are a husband that is in charge, and she is a wife that is in submission, she'll say, husband, this is what I'm doing. I'm thinking of doing about this. And he'll say, no, do it this way. More often than not, if that woman will be obedient and do it this way, it will turn out for the good of the entire system. I see God granting you victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 6, cleanse her. Ephesians chapter 5, where we read again, and in verse 27, it says, cleanse her, that he might sanctify and cleanse the body with the washing of the water by the word. So, you as a husband has the responsibility to cleanse, to make your wife conform to your image. How you want her to be is how you make her to be. How you want the world to see her is how you should make her to be. How you want her to dress is how you can tell her to dress. Don't be ready to conform with a wife that is moving around with body parts exposed and you are not comfortable with it. Daddy says, never force yourself to accept what you are not comfortable with. And how do you go about this cleansing and this presentation to yourself? You do it by the cleansing of the water, by the word of God. You get relevant scriptures. You show her from the scriptures. You teach it to her from the scriptures. I always tell this story. People laugh, but I mean, it's a transforming thing in my life. You're a gynecologist. You know that there's what we call hyperemesis gravidarum. Please sit. Hyperemesis gravidarum. They start off salivating, and sometimes it can progress so bad, they are vomiting. In the early stages of pregnancy, first trimester, the first 1 to 3 months of pregnancy. Well, when I was pregnant for our first child, that is, I think 24 years ago, my husband came back from call one day, and I had this little, it was a cute container, the cutest container I could locate in the house, and I had it beside me. I had arranged and organized myself that this is the container I will carry around to spit inside when the saliva has accumulated in my mouth. He looked like he didn't see it. So I tried to make it very obvious what I was doing, because I needed some sympathy and some attention. Well, after he had successfully eaten his meal, he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm feeling nauseous, and that's why, so my mouth is full of saliva, and I've got to spit it out. When I attempt to swallow it, it makes me feel like vomiting, and since I don't want to vomit, so I'm using the container to put it in. He took his Bible, you know the kind of size of Bible he uses now is the same then, now, and probably forever. And he put that big Bible on top of the table and said, sit down. He said, now, I want you to show me in this Bible where it is written, when thou art pregnant, thou shalt vomit. I mean, I mean, I wasn't sure I was hearing well. He said, show me in this Bible where it is written, when thou art pregnant, thou shalt vomit. I looked up and down. I know I have never seen such a scripture. It's a very spiritual sister, you know. So I said, well, I haven't seen such a scripture. He said, well, there's no such scripture in the Bible. And so it has no place in your life. And it has no place in this family. I'm not ready to allow you to start what I will not be able to continue. So, you don't need to. Speak to it. Take authority over it. And then he gave me some other words and encouragement. Oh, man, that was hard. But I thank him eternally for it. Because I can't, mommy, can you imagine if I kept on vomiting every month, every pregnancy, all the time, I'm vomiting there. It wouldn't have been very convenient for ministry. It wouldn't have been convenient for myself. And at the instance of that word and that instruction, saliva dried up. That was the end, though. I didn't use that container again. Neither did I vomit the vomitus again. That was the end. All pregnancies till I was through. I want you to know, sir, that you have authority. You are the head. What you say concerning your wife, what you declare concerning your family shall be applied and it shall stand in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So order her by the washing of the water by the word. Some men are afraid of their wives. Don't be afraid of her. She's your wife. She's not your husband. She is your wife. You are in charge. So take your place. Daddy says that okra can never outgrow its owner. Is there anybody here that has enough agricultural knowledge or farming knowledge, or you've been in the village long enough to know how an okra plant looks? I know there are some ajebotas that don't know. An okra plant has the ability to grow very tall. And the okra itself is located at the tip. Up at the tip of this okra plant. And even though the plant can be very itchy and very scratchy, trying to repel you from harvesting the okra at the top, you are the owner. All you need to do is to locate a location and pull it down. It will do what? It must bend. Give Jesus a shout and a clap of praise. It will bend and it will obey you. I see you rising up into the place that God has in store for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 7, love her as your own body. Love your wife. Cherish her. Love your wives as your own body. That's verse 28. Husbands, do what? Love your wives as your own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and eat even as the Lord the church. 30. Okay, let's stop there. All right, so anyway, you'll see it further in one of the other verses. But what are you to do? You are to nourish it. Nourishment means feeding. Don't go and eat pepper soup outside and come back and you are watching your wife and children. What you won't eat, you don't need to give it to your people to eat. What is not good enough for you to eat, don't give it to your wife and children. How many of you know in the village when they kill a chicken? Do they do it in anybody's village here? When they kill a chicken, they will prepare the chicken and then the head, the phalanges, that's the toes, I think the wings. They say the wings for the daughters because they will fly away and leave the house. The legs for, they had different arrangements. And then they'll take the chicken breast, the drumsticks, the thighs, and then present it to the man and give the rest of the family. That might have worked in the olden days, but we're in a generation now where you should ensure that your family is catered for. Do you know, Daddy? If he gets back home, it doesn't matter that he had been fasting all day and then you serve him food. The first question he asks is, has everybody eaten? And you say, oh no, don't worry about them. We'll take care of them. He said, no, until everybody is served, I will be waiting for them. True to type. And so over the years, we have learned, don't even bother serving his food except everybody has either eaten or they are ready to eat at the same time. What a heart. There are little things that people do. And you are wondering, what is the secret of his growth? What is the secret of ministry succeeding? Everybody, we cook in my house every day as though there is a party. Minimum number of mouths that will be fed per day would be 30. Minimum. Every now and then, I'm around in the kitchen, and then I turn. I see a driver that has been driving like 10 years ago. Because you drive in the house, you eat in the house. You are a security man in the house, you eat in the house. Anybody eats. And then he doesn't work directly with us again. But every now and then, when the hunger desires, he will stroll and find his way to the house. Because he knows he will be fed. He knows he will be fed. And it is in the midst of all these kind of activities that daddy is insisting. Everybody must eat before he eats. Never ever put yourself as... What's the word? Ensure you take care of your wife. That's the summary. Number two, in your clothing, your appearance, your dressing, nourish it and care it for yourself. Your appearance. There are men, they look like they're about to drop out. They just drop from heaven. And the wife is looking like a scarecrow. Do you know what a scarecrow is? Or if people have the official one, but even we in Nigeria, you have it, where you plant millet and guinea corn. You know it. You put a stick, you put something that represents the head, and then you can put old clothes on the hand, and the wind will be blowing it. The birds and the fowls of the air will think somebody is standing in the field. As the wind is blowing the old tattered cloth, they will think there's somebody standing on the field. So they won't come and eat your guinea corn and your millet on the field. Some people's wives are dressed like scarecrows. And they are looking like the owners of the farm. May we not do that. May we learn to take care of our own. Let's learn to take care of our wives. Protect her. Daddy told a funny story some times ago. He said there was a man and robbers went to his house. And when they entered the house, I don't know what they said they wanted to do. And the man said, "Women, ladies first." Do you understand that? They are threatening to shoot with a gun. And he says, "Ladies first." That is, kill my wife first before you come to me. No! Your responsibility is to protect. Protect your wife. Protect your children. Take care of them. And as a pastor, your protective devices is not just against Satan the devil, but also against human beings that come against your family. There are people that hate your children. They want them destroyed. That's a scarecrow. This one is a fine scarecrow self. Some women, if they get this kind of jacket to wear, they're not arrive now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Protect your wife. Protect your children. Protect those that are beloved to you. Number 8, and then we'll get to number 9, and I'm through. Cherish her. The word cherish means to warm up. Cherish your wife. Warm her up. Don't leave her out in the cold. Protect her. Protect with tender love. That's the other meaning of the word cherish. Protect with tender love. Tender care. That's why God took her from your rib. He didn't take her from your foot. The bone he used to make the woman, he didn't take it from the foot. You are not meant to trample upon your wife. He didn't even take her from the hand. You are not meant to keep pushing her away. He took her from your rib. She's supposed to be this close to you. She's supposed to help to protect your heart. That's what your rib cage is for. It's to protect the vital organs of your respiratory system and of your cardiovascular system. Your heart needs to pump protectedly. So there's a hard rib cage. It's a bone. It's a network of bones around your heart to protect your heart and around your lungs so that you stay breathing. And those two vital systems in there are the vital systems that never stop working. You know the system that controls your leg. You can tell your leg, all right, sit down. Hold your leg still. Hold your hand still. Right? But can you ever tell your heart, stop beating for 2 minutes? You want it to stop? You don't want it to stop. Or you tell your lungs, stop breathing for like another 2 hours. You want it to stop? No, you don't want it. And so your wife is taken from your side because she is required to help to protect the vital organs of your life, of your ministry, of your system, and all that pertains to you. You shall succeed in the name of Jesus. Finally, number 9, you now own a family. Let's look at verse 30. It says, for ye are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Yes? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, as a man, when you get married, you now own a family. You now own your own family. You came from your father and your mother's family. That was your father's family. He is the head of that family. He gave birth to you. You grew. He nurtured you. And then now, you are a man of your own. You are the head of your own family. You are no longer a boy to be running to daddy and mommy every day. When your wife does something wrong, you have the audacity to tell her, sit down, my dear. Let's talk about this. This is how it should be done. Don't do it this way again. And the wife has the responsibility to listen to that advice and say, I'm sorry, I'll learn to do it better. Or if you have something to say, you can also say so that there is change and correction all around. You don't pick your phone and say, Mama, this woman has started again. Oh. You people are the one that are making me just to be keeping this woman. Oh. Can I tell you something? If you call your parents to judge a case, more likely than not, the judgment will be partial. If your wife reports to her own father and mother, more likely than otherwise, the judgment will be partial. Because you are theirs. They know you before they know her. Or they know you before they know him. They would lean towards your side of the story. The Bible, God knows why he gives certain instructions. He says, so shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. There are statements that your father or mother can say to your husband or your wife that will be indelible for life. Two of you will settle, but the things will remain. It's your responsibility to protect each other. I'm not saying we should abandon our parents. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But this is part of why the Bible says it's a great mystery. How does it operate? Obey it and operate it like that. I've told you before, we live just across the road from my father and my mother when we first got married, when we didn't have enough food in the house. But rather than go there and ask for food and expose ourselves, we lived with it. And we pounded the egusi, and my husband will help us. We'll do it together, and we will eat it with eba. And so gari, and drink the gari with sugar and milk. Today I can't even imagine drinking gari with milk. I think I had so much of it, it will last with me for a lifetime. And then at a point, say, you know, you are pregnant, so you take the milk, take more milk because you need protein to nourish you. I can't think of doing that now. But they were just across. His senior brother was across at Rukuba Barracks. He could have easily run there and say, bro, we need food here. My wife. No. It's important that you are the man of your home. It's a mystery. But remember, you reach out to them. You reach out to them. You don't take problem to them, but you take good news to them. You don't take your wife's fault to them. You take the assets she has done to them. You don't take your husband's shortcoming to them. You take the achievements he has made to them. That's how it works. When it works like that, you have no option but victory. I declare to you today that you shall never fall again in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says? 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, who, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. some pastors' prayers are hindered because there is a wife that is hurting. There is a woman that is crying. Can I tell you something? Women are God's last born. Yes, women, shout! How do you treat your last born? How do you treat your last born? When your last born shouts, how do you run to go and attend to it? If the woman shouts, oh God, my husband just dealt with me again, will you not hear my prayer? He will hear. He will hear. Say, okay, the ministry that I gave you, that you are flourishing and everything is doing well, I hinder you. May God not hinder your prayers. Woman, if you like, pray from now till kingdom come against your husband. If he's doing well, it won't catch. It won't catch. The Bible says a curse, curseless shall not come. Have I balanced the equation? Praise the Lord.